1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So this summer, I am going to be having my 20-year high school reunion, which is a little shocking because it means I'm almost 40. But I was thinking about what it is going to be like to go back and be around all of my old classmates. High school was a struggle for me. And maybe high school is a struggle for everyone. It's an awkward time in life. But my memories of high school are dominated by the anxiety of longing to be accepted by my classmates. Or the pain of feeling rejected by them. For years and years, in high school, out of high school, into my adult life, I longed for a relationship, to get a girlfriend, to find a wife. And I realized this week that a lot of that desire wasn't even so much because I longed for companionship, though I did, but I was actually longing for acceptance, for the validation that comes from asking a girl out and being accepted rather than being rejected. Why do we care so much about what other people think about us, whether they accept us or reject us? Why does it feel so good to be praised and accepted? And likewise, then, why does it hurt so much to be criticized or rejected? Well, what the book of 1 Corinthians has been showing us so far is that it's because of pride. It's because of our ego. We are all trying desperately to feel valuable, to establish self-worth, self-esteem, to puff ourselves up so we can feel good. And so approval and recognition and praise from people, it puffs us up. It makes us feel good, like I'm valuable, like I'm worth something. My life is justified. And meanwhile, criticism or failure feels crushing. Because it's not just criticism. It's not just that I didn't do a good job or I'm being rejected. It's an assault upon my very sense of value, that I matter. Now, I don't think that the longing for validation and acceptance is wrong. I think that that has been put into all of us for a reason. But we seek to satisfy that longing in the wrong places, in the wrong ways, through pride, through boasting, through inflating our ego. Now, our passage tonight calls us to ask the question of ourselves, who really do we serve? Whom do we serve? Who do you serve? Whose approval matters to us? Where do I find validation? Is it from people? From my parents? From a girlfriend or a boyfriend? Or is it from Christ? Do I need to puff up my own pride and ego, or can I, in true humility, simply serve Christ? Now, if you've been with us regularly, you'll be familiar with the situation in Corinth. Their church in the city of Corinth had a serious problem with pride, and it was tearing them apart. There's this constant power struggle, everybody competing to be number one, and it's hard to get along when you're trying to step on the other guy so that you can be in the top spot. And it had manifested itself in their church in these divisions around different church leaders, arguing about which leader was the best. Is it Paul or is it Apollos? And one group saying, oh, I follow Paul, he's the best. And another group saying, well, I follow Apollos. And another group saying, well, I follow Cephas. And trying to one-up each other about who's really the best leader. In chapter 1 of this letter to the Corinthian church, Paul told them that this whole power-struggling mentality is worldly wisdom rather than the wisdom of God. In chapters 2 and 3, he said that this arguing and this boasting is of the flesh. It's of the sinful nature, not the Spirit of God. It's childish, he said, not mature. One is the path of pride, of ego, of self-exaltation, which actually makes us a slave to what others think about us. The wisdom of God, the path of Christ, is a path instead of humility, simply serving Christ, which, what I hope to show you tonight, sets us free from what others think about us. Our passage tonight is 7 verses long. The first 5 verses, Paul is using himself and this other guy named Apollos as an example. And then in verse 6, he says that I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit. So everything we're talking about is for all of us. And the first thing that Paul says in our passage is that we are servants of Christ, not men. We are servants of Christ, not men. If you're taking notes, that's point number one. We are servants of Christ, not men. Now, that does not mean that we don't serve people, right? Christ calls us to serve people around us. Christ himself is the example of laying down his life to serve other people, to count others' interests as more important than our own. He washed people's feet, and we are called to do the same, to serve one another. But the question here is, who is your master? Who is the one who gives the orders? Who's telling us what to do? Who is it that we are accountable to? Is it all those people? Or is it Christ? I may be here to serve you and to love you, but Christ is my master. And so verse 1, he says, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. As servants of Christ, Paul says that we are stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward is somebody who has been entrusted with the property of the master. We've been given responsibility. In the ancient world, one of the servants would be given charge of the master's land, for instance. And as steward of the master's land, it was up to him to take care of that land, to protect it, but also to use it. The master was entrusting him to plant the crops, govern the other servants, make sure that this land produces fruit. A steward is responsible to use the master's property well on his behalf. We, as Christians, he says, as servants of Christ, have been given a responsibility. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. I'm only going to talk briefly about this responsibility of stewarding the mysteries of God, because the point of this passage is about other things. If you want to hear more about our responsibilities to be stewards of the mysteries of God, go back and listen to the sermon from 2 weeks ago, because that whole sermon was about what does it mean, what is the job that we are being called to do as Christians. But briefly, what it means that we are stewards of the mysteries of God. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says that this mystery, the mysteries of God, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the gospel. The mysteries of God is the gospel, the message of the gospel. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Like Danny mentioned earlier, this was the promise, promised all the way back from the Garden of Eden. That God was going to save his people, that he was going to conquer Satan, set us free from sin and from death. But for long ages, that was a mystery. How would he do it? Who would be the Savior? How was he going to save us? But at long last, that mystery has been revealed in the person of Christ. And it has been revealed to us who are being saved by him. And this message, this truth that has been entrusted to us to protect and to share with the whole world. That message has been entrusted to us to protect and to share with the whole world. Paul's going to go on in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 18 to say, all this is from God who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And then he explains that statement. He says in verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is our job as stewards, to implore the world to share this message of reconciliation through Christ. If you are a Christian, then you have been given this responsibility. And what we talked about a couple weeks ago is that we live out that responsibility in a multitude of ways. That doesn't mean we all become missionaries and pastors, but all of us are doing it in a million different ways. We do it with our words as we tell people about it, which we must tell people about it. We must use our words. But also, we do it in the way that we love people, and we do it in our churches, and we do it in our jobs, and in our homes, and in our schools, sharing Christ and making him known in the world. That is the responsibility we've been given as stewards of the mysteries of God. But Paul's point here, in verse 2, is that it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Faithful. Your Bible might use the word trustworthy, but the idea there, whether we're using the word trustworthy or faithful, is that we need to be about the business that we've been entrusted to do. We need to do it. We need to be faithful to do it to the best of our ability. And notice that what is required of us is faithfulness, not results. Right? It's not up to us how many people respond to the message. It's not about how many people you converted or how big your church is, how much you produced. We can't control how people respond. And sadly, what happens often is when we put all the pressure on us to produce results, to get the numbers, there's a temptation to water down and corrupt the message in order to get the results. But that is to not be faithful. God is not expecting you to get the results. He's expecting you to be faithful with what is true. He's the one who produces the results. We are servants. We do not tell Jesus what to do. He tells us what to do. He is the master. All authority has been given to him, he said. He has purchased us. We belong to him. He purchased us by his blood. He died for us to redeem us from sin and death so that we would proclaim his excellencies. So we belong to him. And our responsibility, therefore, is to him, to be faithful to him and to the message that he's entrusted us with. And so that is our first point. We are servants of Christ, not men. Therefore, whose approval is it that we should be seeking? A lot of you are students. Are a lot of you students in this room right now? Several of you are students. does it matter if I tell you right now, Keelan, you deserve a 10 on that last exam? Does my evaluation of Keelan's last exam matter at all? It might make him feel good that I have such confidence in him, but the professor is the one who's putting the mark on the paper. If Christ is your master, then our second point is that all that matters is what Christ thinks of you. That's our second point. All that matters is what Christ thinks of you. And therefore, on the flip side of that, it means that it doesn't really matter what anyone else thinks of us, right? Verses 2 and 3, this is what Paul says. He says, "Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court." Now, the division that was going on in Corinth, like I said, it was these groups arguing about which leader was the best. And one of those leaders they were arguing about was Paul, who is saying this. Paul or Apollos or Cephas, whoever, which one is the best? Now, I want you to imagine that you have a group of people out there who thinks you are awesome. And they praise you. And they want to hear every sermon that you preach. And they want to hear every song that you sing. Whatever you're doing, they want to be part of it. That feels pretty good, doesn't it? If you can put yourself in that zone, if you can imagine such a thing, that feels great to have your own fan club. But at the very same time, there's another group of people that is criticizing you and praising someone else. You are constantly being compared to the other guy. We don't like Paul, we like Apollos. And now you feel snubbed. And now you feel hurt and you feel like you have to defend yourself and justify yourself and maybe start tearing down the other guy. But Paul says here, what you think of me really isn't what matters to me. Good, whether you are thinking good about me or bad about me, it's a small thing to me to be judged by you. I'm not working for your approval. Throughout the whole letter, as Paul's been dealing with this conflict, Paul never once tries to defend himself. He never tries to get you into his group. He never speaks poorly of Apollos. There's no sense of competition between them. In fact, instead, he's saying, we're all servants. We're all doing our part. There's no competition here. We're not against each other. Whether you think highly of me or think poorly of me, whether you think I'm better than Apollos or worse than Apollos, I don't care. That's not the point. I want to be faithful to Christ because he is the one who will judge me, not you. But then he says something that really boggles my mind. Reading again from verse 3. He says, "With me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself." It doesn't really matter what you think of me, and it doesn't even really matter what I think of me, is what he's saying. And that's a profound statement. I put no confidence in my own evaluation of myself, whether I feel like I'm a miserable failure or I'm totally killing it today. My evaluation doesn't really matter, he says. He continues in verse 4. He says, "For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted." In other words, as far as I can tell, I'm doing a great job. I'm being faithful. But that is not what justifies me. The word acquitted means, it's the same word as the word for justify. It means to declare someone innocent, to declare them righteous. Feeling good about myself doesn't mean I'm right, that I'm justified. Hitler probably had a clear conscience about what he was doing. He probably thought he was doing the right thing by doing genocide. That doesn't make him right. He was very much not right, despite what he thought about himself. You can feel puffed up and proud because everyone praises you. Or you can, if people aren't praising you enough, you can reject all of them and say, I don't care what you think about me because I know my heart. And puff yourself up in your own self-praise. But neither of those things matter. Now, one reason it doesn't matter, whether it's their praise or it's your own praise of yourself, one of the reasons it doesn't matter is because our judgment is flawed. We don't judge correctly. We don't see clearly. We see the outside. We see the missionary who has the most converts. That's the successful one. The church with the most people. That's a good church. The worship leader with the best voice. We think that's success because our prideful egos are quick to deceive ourselves into justifying our own thoughts and our own actions. But Paul says, next one, it is the Lord who judges me. Not me, not you. It is the Lord. And the Lord judges rightly. He goes on in verse 5, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. He judges correctly because he sees clearly to the very heart. Faithfulness, which is what's required of us, may not look like outward success. Faithfulness might look like dying in a jungle alone with no converts and no one to remember you. Right? Faithfulness might be preaching your whole life and never having a single person respond. That worship leader with the great voice might be doing all his work so he can be puffed up in his own pride and praised by men as they all approve of his worship leading. While the guy with the weak or shaky voice just genuinely wants to serve Christ with what little talent he has. And the Lord is pleased with that guy rather than the one who's all puffed up in pride doing it for the wrong reasons. So, our human judgment doesn't matter because it's flawed, but also our human judgment doesn't matter because it offers no lasting reward. Our human judgment offers no lasting reward. Go to the next slide. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus speaks about this. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. The reward of the praise of other people, the ego that has now been puffed up and feels very good about themselves. They have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And he goes on to say the same thing about the way that we pray and the way that we fast. Don't do it for the reward of other people's praise. Do it for the reward that comes from God. So there is a reward that comes from people. Getting their approval does offer us some reward. Being able to praise yourself and feel good about yourself has some reward. But it's temporary. And tomorrow you're going to have to impress them again. And you're going to have to continue to strive for their adoration. Strive to make sure that you stay on top and somebody else doesn't outshine you. Day by day, you have to continue to convince yourself that you are worth something. In his book, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, Tim Keller quotes an interview with Madonna when she was at the height of her fame and popularity in the 80s. I think it was in the 80s. And in this interview from Madonna, at the pinnacle of success, she says, my drive in life comes from a fear of being mediocre. That is always pushing me. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being. But then I feel I am still mediocre and uninteresting unless I do something else. Because even though I have become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. My struggle has never ended. and I guess it never will. And today, Madonna is 65 years old and she's barely recognizable because of all the plastic surgery that she's had, and she is still trying desperately to shock and impress the world, looking more and more pathetic, desperate for the approval of people, desperate to feel valuable and not mediocre, trying to satisfy the pride and the ego, and it will never end. The reward of God is eternal. He says here that then each one of us will receive his commendation from God. Next slide. After the Lord discloses the purposes of the heart, then each one will receive his commendation from God. Paul says in the parable of the talents, right? The master goes away and entrusts the servants with his property. Some 5 talents, some 2 talents, the last guy gets 1 talent. And the ones who were faithful receive their commendation from him. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master, this treasure in heaven that will never, ever perish, where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves don't break in and steal it. So what they think doesn't really matter. What you think about yourself doesn't really matter. Our second point is that all that really matters is what God thinks of you. So the next question is, what does God think of you? If all that matters is what he thinks of you, what does God think of you? God is going to bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Does that make you feel good? I've heard people respond when someone is criticizing them. Say something like, "You can't judge me. Only God can judge me. He knows my heart." You say that like that's a good thing. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? It is proud naivety that anyone would think that their heart is good and that they're going to survive the judgment when God brings forth the deep and hidden things of your heart. I think the longer that you've been a Christian, the more that you know this to be true. That there are depths of hidden darkness and impure motives that I have only just begun to scratch the surface of. In my 20 years now of being a Christian, I honestly am still not sure that I've ever done a single thing from a truly pure motive that wasn't tainted by some form of ego and pride. There's a good chance that when I stand before the Lord, everything I've ever done will be burned up as worthless because of my pride and my ego. I hope not. But that's part of the whole thing here. I don't even know my own heart. I hope there's something of value in there that the Lord will be pleased with, but I don't know. I couldn't live up to the standards of my classmates. I know some of you who feel like you can't live up to the standards of your parents. I can't live up to the standards of society. Society's standards are changing. It's like a moving goalpost. It changes every other day. One day I'm either too conservative or now I'm too liberal. One day I'm too ugly and the other day I'm too good looking. Whatever the latest outrage is this week, I've got to keep up and be outraged about the right thing. And we can cast off all of their standards and say, I only care about my own standards. But I can't live up to my own standards. Unless I set incredibly low standards, and I don't think that's the right answer. How many of us were going to study super hard this week and be super efficient? And how many of us succeeded at that, right? I didn't succeed at my own goals this week. If it's up to living up to my own standards, I failed that too. So how in the world do I think
I am going to live up to the standards of a perfect and holy God who will be looking into the deepest, darkest corners of my wicked heart. That's not good news. And if that's all we've said tonight, if the message tonight is, don't worry about what others think about you, you can't live, don't bother about their standards, and don't worry about your own standards, you just have to live up to God's standards. That's not hope. That's not good news. That's hopelessness. And if that's all we said tonight, that would not be the gospel. Verse 4. Paul said, I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. I may be doing a great job, but my performance could never acquit me of guilt. Doing a good job by any standard could never declare me innocent or make me good enough. My performance could never validate my ego or justify my existence before God. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The only thing that can truly set us free from the constant battle of pride and ego and insecurity is the constant turmoil of boasting and striving for acceptance by others, trying to feel good about ourselves. The only solution to all of that is to find our justification somewhere other than ourselves. To find it instead in his grace. Our third point tonight is that we are justified by Christ. Why do I matter? Why should God love me? How can I be acceptable to him and even please him? It's not going to be by your works. It's not by my works and my performance this week. Romans 4:25 says it's because of Jesus. It's because Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. The death and resurrection of Jesus justifies me before God. The verdict is in about you. The matter is settled. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. You're innocent. You're righteous. You're justified. I love you. You know why Paul can say that he doesn't even judge himself? Because the matter is already settled in God's eyes. He says in Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know why it doesn't matter what anyone says about you? Because this is what Christ has already said about you. You're not condemned. You're justified. We are justified by Christ. And that means we are free. We are set free from that battle of having to justify ourselves. Set free from having to prove our own worth. Set free from having to defend ourselves. Our ego can be healed of all of that insecurity. And there can be true rest for our souls. And so our fourth point is that we are freed to serve in humility. We are freed to serve in humility. We normally think of pride. We define pride as thinking highly of ourselves, thinking too highly of ourselves. And so humility must be the opposite of that, to think poorly of yourself. And so to be humble is to always talk about how bad I am. But what I hope we're seeing is that walking around constantly burdened by how bad you are is just pride and ego that has been wounded and let down. It's still pride. It's just the other side of the coin. Instead of being puffed up in pride, it's still about me and how much of a failure I am and how bad I am and how big my problems are and you don't understand me and how bad I am. True humility is the freedom to just forget about yourself. C.S. Lewis wrote about humility in this book, Mere Christianity, and he said that if you met a really humble person, they wouldn't always be telling you how bad they are, because that person who's always talking about how bad they are is actually self-obsessed. The thing we would remember from meeting a truly gospel, humble person is how much they seemed to be totally interested in us. They're not worried about themselves. They're worried about you. They want to know about you and hear about what your day is, how you're feeling. What are your problems? The gospel, justification in Christ, sets us free from having to be so concerned with ourselves all the time. And so Paul says in verses 6 and 7, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? The conversation is no longer about who is better than anyone else. If I'm different or special compared to anyone else. The really humble person who's found their identity in Christ doesn't need to be special. It doesn't really matter if I'm unique or special. Any of the gifts or the talents or the strengths that I have, they're not what make me better or more valuable than somebody who isn't as good at those things. These were simply gifts from God that I received so that I can do my part to serve him faithfully as I can. I no longer need to boast and strive for validation through my success, nor do I need to be crushed by my failure. Because the matter's settled. Christ loves me. So when our identity is in Christ, separated, when our ego can be separated from what people think of us, now one, this actually frees us up to be able to receive praise from people without being puffed up by it. You don't have to deny that you did something good. You just recognize that it was because of God's gifts, what God has enabled me to do, that I'm able to do good. I'm glad I could do it. I'm grateful it blessed you. It was a gift from God. I'm free to receive that without my identity being tied to that, without being puffed up because of it. And likewise, if my identity is secure in Christ and I am justified in Christ, we are free to actually receive criticism without feeling attacked by it. In fact, not only could I potentially receive criticism without feeling attacked, I could actually go looking for feedback. Honestly, right now, I don't want to hear if I did something wrong, because my ego can't handle it. It hurts to hear that I did something wrong. I feel like I have to justify what I did and defend what I did. But if my ego could just be put to rest in the justification that is mine in Christ, that the matter is settled, I don't need to defend myself anymore. I don't need to justify myself and my mistakes. I could actually go and say, hey, is there anything I could have done to have been better? And invite feedback. That's what true humility can enable us to do. Because my shortcomings are not a threat to my ego anymore. And then this has huge ramifications when we start seeing sin in our own lives. If you're still trying to justify yourself, every sin that you see in yourself crushes you with condemnation. I failed again. Surely God doesn't love me after this. I probably lost my salvation this time. And we're immediately judging ourselves. Or we scramble to make excuses for it and try and make a way to say our sin wasn't really that bad, right? But when our identity is secure in Christ, I can simply accept, I screwed up. I really did do that. And I've been screwing up for a long time. Now I can go conquer it. Now Jesus helped me to overcome this. Let's put it to death. My status in Christ has not changed. And then in fact, again, I can actually, rather than needing to try and hope that I'm not sinning too much, I can actually go looking and examining myself and say, is there anything in me that is unpleasing to the Lord? I don't have to be afraid of what I'm going to find if I look at myself. Because when I see that ugliness and that sin, I know that my master has me. And instead, I can look for that stuff so that I can deal with it, so that I can serve him more faithfully. And so, in conclusion tonight, I ask you again, who do you serve? Who really do you serve? You know the right answer. You know that you're supposed to serve Christ. But day to day, who do you serve? Are you still scrambling to justify yourself before people? To justify yourself before yourself? I know that I still am, and I'm still doing it way too much, and I'm still far too defensive and still far too puffed up. Let us take all that to the cross and let our pride die there, and let our insecurity be healed there as we gaze upon the finished work of Jesus and find rest in his love so that we can serve our master in real, true humility. Amen. Lord Jesus, you have offered us freedom. And if the Son sets us free, then we shall be free indeed. I still walk so much in pride and ego, still acting as if I need to justify myself, puffed up in pride or crushed by condemnation. I pray, Father, for myself and for this whole church that we would gaze more fully upon the finished work of Jesus and believe that the verdict is actually already settled. Because of Christ, if our faith is in him, we are acquitted. We are justified. We are declared righteous. You love us. You will never leave us or forsake us. We have nothing left to prove. And I pray that we would be able to live more fully in that true humility, simply serving you as our master whom we love. And I pray for this all in the name of Christ. Amen.